Dan, it's really the Kringle that you like. Please open the book of Daniel, chapter 2. And I just want to say a couple quick words before we get into the Word of God. Many of you know, December 2004, there was a terrible tsunami in Asia. Hundreds of thousands of people were killed. So we started an orphanage for children who had both of their parents killed in a tsunami. So that's still continuing and doing well. Of course, now many of those have graduated, and as they graduate and get jobs or go on to further schooling, we replace them with other children who have no one to care for them. So we appreciate your continued prayers and financial support for that. And then our original plan was that if any of the children, once they graduated from high school, if they wanted to go on to further schooling in the same city, then we would let them stay in the orphanage during that time also. But I'm not really sure what the reason, but for some reason the government no longer allows that. So the local government asked us to start what they call an aftercare home. And so we've done that. It just started in this past January. So any women who want to go on to further schooling, again, in the same city, we provide them with a place to live, a dormitory apartment where they can live. So they have a safe and affordable place to live until they complete their schooling. And so that also is underway and going well. And then my travels, I had a trip planned in March of 2020 to go to five nations. And 10 days before I was supposed to leave, I heard that the Philippines closed down, no visitors allowed. And then the next day, Singapore. And then all five of them ended up. And I never imagined at the time that 6 months, a year, year and a half, even a couple years later, that things would still be closed down. So they're finally beginning to open up. Possibly this year, though not real likely, but maybe by next year anyway, I could take a trip again. But in the meantime, I've been doing more things online, and the ministry is going very well in all those nations. They're getting the Word of God out. So I appreciate, again, your prayers and your financial support. Okay, so Daniel chapter 2. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that it is for us to gather together this weekend to enjoy what we have in Christ and enjoy it with like-minded people. And I pray as we look into the Word of God this evening that, again, we would give our attention to your Word and learn and study the things that you revealed to us. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What I'd like to talk about this evening is a particular word, the word mystery, or in a few cases, I think only about four, it's plural, mysteries. That's a very important word to us and a word that you hear used quite a lot in our circles, but in most churches that's not true at all. Many churches, you're never going to hear the word mystery. And in a rare case where you may hear it, they'll misuse it. They won't use it correctly. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight. The word mystery is found 27 times in the Bible. And you might think, well, that doesn't really sound like a large number. But when you think about it, you have words like the word the word and, the word but, and so on. So, of course, you're going to find those words, and many words, hundreds or thousands of times in any really English literature of any sort. But the word mystery is not that commonly used in English. You can spend a lot of time reading things online, reading books, reading newspapers, so forth, and not encounter the word mystery. It's not all that common. So 27 is kind of a large number. And if you take Paul's epistles and you just get them in your hands, it's a very tiny part of the whole Bible as far as the number of pages or words. But in Paul, of those 27, 20 of them are in Paul's epistles. So that's really a word that he uses quite a lot. So it's a very important word. And in the word mystery is actually not a translation. It's a transliteration. And so what that is they just take the Greek word and they don't translate it into some English word, but they just take the Greek word and they change it from Greek letters to English letters. And that's where we get our, and then that affects the pronunciation. But that gives us our word mystery. So the word mystery is never found in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, not in Greek. So you're not going to have the word mystery there. But there is a word in the Old Testament that oftentimes, if not always, means really the same thing or something very similar to the word mystery. And that's the word secret. So I'll just give you a couple examples. In Daniel chapter 2, and beginning in verse 29, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets." So two things. There's one place you see the word secrets, but also notice it talks about revealing secrets. "So he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." So there's a couple places you see the word secret. And again, you see how it talks about secrets being revealed. Then I'll show you in the book of Amos and chapter 3. Sam last night was talking a bit about my preaching style, and he said I wasn't flamboyant, so I'm consciously trying to tone it down tonight. Alright, so Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets." So when you can keep in mind, when you read in the Old Testament and you see this word secret or secrets, it's very similar, if not exactly the same, as when you see the word mystery or mysteries in the New Testament. So again, it's a word that really is used a lot in the Bible, and a very important word. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. And I want to say, if I remember, to say a few things early on as we get started this evening about the word mystery. A couple people told me that they're going to take a nap while I was preaching. So just hang in there for a few minutes, and I'll try to say a couple important things, and then if you want to, feel free to do so. So Matthew chapter 13, but the word mystery, and this is probably the most important thing I'm going to say tonight. The word mystery and mysteries, every time it's found in the Bible, it always means something not known in the past, but now revealed. It always means that. It never means something kind of mysterious or strange. The word mysterious is never found in the Bible, and that's not what it means. And it also never means something that is beyond human understanding. And actually, before we look at Matthew, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And let me give you an example of this. Because oftentimes you will see preachers interpreting the word mystery to mean something beyond human comprehension. And so an example of that is Ephesians chapter 3. And if you notice in verse 4, it has the phrase, the mystery of Christ. So what is the mystery of Christ? Almost all the commentators and preachers are going to tell you that the meaning of the mystery of Christ is that Christ is so wonderful, so amazing, that we can't understand or comprehend how wonderful he is. Now, I'm not in any way suggesting that Christ isn't wonderful and that the work he has done is not wonderful, but that's not the meaning of this phrase. And it's very important that you understand that's not what this means. Every time in the Bible, that you find the word mystery, it always means something not known in the past, but now revealed. And one of the things we, even though there's, 27, as I said, it's not a small number, it's also not a real large number, but it's anyway too many for us to go through all of them this evening. We'll look at some. But that the word always means that. And so any time that you think or someone tells you that the word means something else in this verse, no, it does not. You're misunderstanding the verse, the passage. And one of the things as you read where Paul and the other writers use the word mystery, notice how you constantly will find, and in the Old Testament, the word secret, you constantly will find it in the context of things being revealed, of knowledge, of understanding, of revelation. And so it's not something beyond human understanding. It's something that was not known in the past, but now it's revealed, and it's expected to be understood. So just while we're here in Ephesians 3, let's start in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known. See, Paul knew this. Now, there was a time when he didn't know it, but then by revelation it was made known unto me. The mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may what? Ye may understand. Understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. And so, you can go through a number of these passages where the word mystery is found, and again, you constantly see it associated with something being revealed so that it now can be understood, it now can be known. So it sounds really spiritual and humble to talk about how, Christ is so wonderful that we can't understand Him, we can't comprehend Him, but that's not what it means. It means that there's something that has been revealed that we can know, we can understand. One of the, if you study all the religions in the world, of course, there's all kinds of different religions with different beliefs and practices, but there are a few things that they all have in common. One thing that every religion in the world has in common is some kind of a works system for salvation. And they may not call it salvation in that religion, but there's always some kind of works involved in achieving whatever you're supposed to achieve in that religion. Every religion has that. Another thing that virtually every religion has is a system where they will try to persuade you that, for example, I grew up in a Roman Catholic Church, and it was made very clear to me when I was a young child that there are certain spiritual things that only the priests know. Only the priests can understand. And it's true, in Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, all these different religions, there's whatever they call them, priests, priestesses, imams, gurus, whatever they call them, there's a small class of people, and they know mysteries, they know secrets that none of us can know. None of us common people can know. And again, that's true in virtually every religion, but that's very contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God, and you think, when you just think of Paul's epistles, for example, when you read through Paul's epistles, is Paul constantly emphasizing what we don't know and what we can't understand and we can't comprehend? No, quite the opposite. He's always talking about, we know this, we know this. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Always talking about wisdom, understanding, revelation, knowledge. So that's another way the Word of God is very, very different from all the religions in the world. The emphasis in the Word of God is God has revealed things to us, and we can know those things. We can understand those things. They're not some kind of mysterious, strange stuff that only this small class of people can know. All right, let's go to Matthew then. And the reason I'm going to Matthew, and some of you have heard me say this probably a few times, but when I was quite a young believer, someone told me that there's a rule of first use in the King James, specifically in the King James Bible, not in other translations. And what that means is, if you find a word or a phrase in the King James Bible, and you're not really sure what it means, and in fact, even if you think you know what it means, oftentimes you don't, and a way to find out many times what that word or phrase means is find the first time that it's used in the Bible. And I found that very helpful over the years, that again and again and again, I will follow that. And the first time that word or phrase is used, if you study that carefully, it will explain to you in the Bible, in the King James, this is what this means. So the first time in the Bible that we find the word mystery or mysteries is in Matthew 13. And so I just want to take a look at this passage a bit. So Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to jump into it kind of well into the chapter. But before we do this, in this chapter, Christ begins to speak in parables. And this marks a major turning point in the ministry of Christ, as you're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And so the disciples obviously noted that suddenly, at this point, Jesus he's teaching in a different way. All of a sudden, he's teaching in parables. And so they're asking, why? And notice he says, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now, the part of their question in verse 10 is simply curiosity. If one of the preachers here suddenly radically changed his style of preaching, like if I became flamboyant, you think, I told a couple of people this afternoon that I was going to shout, and they were afraid to come because they. So, but if we suddenly radically changed the way we teach, just out of curiosity, you'd think, well, why did you change like that? So that's part of it. But there's something much more than that here. And that is, we won't take time to do this, but if you go back into the Old Testament, you find several times you'll find the word parable or parables. And if you study those passages, in fact, you don't even have to study them all that carefully, it's pretty obvious. The Old Testament would have taught these disciples that God speaks to rebellious people in parables. So it's part of it here is just curiosity. Why did you change the way you teach? But a lot of it is that they're startled because they know from several Old Testament passages that when God speaks in parables, it's because he's speaking to rebellious people. And keep in mind, I think we often tend to forget this. The 12 apostles, they were not 5 years old or 10 years old or something when Christ called them. They all spent many years under the teaching of the Pharisees. That's what they were taught. And so Christ has a big task ahead of him to try to get all that Pharisee garbage out of their minds and bring them into the truth. And it's tough for the disciples to not think of those teachers of the Pharisees in a respectful manner and so forth. And so that's a big part of it here, is that they're startled that he would speak to them in a way that you speak to rebellious people. Okay, then verse 11. "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Notice in verse 11, there's two different groups of people here. There's you, and there's them. And their question is, why do you speak to them in parables? And so what we're going to see that there's a very big difference in the effect the parables will have on you versus on them. And also notice in verse 11 that it speaks about the mysteries, and so that's why we came to this passage. This is the first time in the Bible you find the word mystery or mysteries. It's the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so the term kingdom of heaven is only found in the book of Matthew. You don't find it anywhere else in the Bible. And it's not very difficult, if you read through Matthew carefully, to figure out that the kingdom of heaven, again used only in Matthew, always refers to the kingdom that comes from heaven to the earth. So in Matthew, our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Matthew speaking about a kingdom that comes from heaven to the earth. And that's why he calls it the kingdom of heaven. Again, it always refers to that kingdom on the earth. So these mysteries, these parables that Christ tells, are not about the church body of Christ. None of them. They're not about the dispensation of the grace of God. None of them. They're about, as we're plainly told here, because it is given, why do you speak in parables? Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's talking about. So remember, what does the word mysteries mean? It means there's something about the kingdom of heaven that, excuse me, that was not previously known, but now it's going to be revealed through the parables. And to make it real simple and brief, the thing that this mystery that's going to be revealed through these parables regarding the kingdom of heaven is that there's going to be two separate comings. There's some other lesser things, but that's the major thing that the parables are going to reveal. That's the major mystery of the kingdom of heaven that the parables will reveal. We're going to come right back to Matthew, but turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Because some of you may think, well, that was already known. That's not something previously unknown. But look at, and certainly the Old Testament does speak about the first coming and the second coming. That's very clear for us now. But it was not clear to them. For just one example, Isaiah chapter 61, and beginning in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what I've read so far is quoted in Luke when Jesus was in a synagogue, and he read these verses from Isaiah. And Jesus made it clear that what I just read to you was fulfilled in his first coming. But if you notice, I stopped in the middle of verse 2. Verse 2 says, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Christ stopped right in the middle of verse 2 when he was reading these verses. And the reason is because when he talks about the day of vengeance of our God, that's the second coming of Christ. But my point to you now is, and this is really tough for us to do, is to try to, you know, just imagine, we don't have the New Testament. We don't have Paul's epistles. We don't have anything in the New Testament. And we have the book of Isaiah now. They would not understand, how would they understand that there's two different comings spoken of here? In verse 2, there's two separate comings. The acceptable year of the Lord is the first coming. The day of vengeance of our God is the second coming. How would they know that? They didn't know that. They didn't understand that. That's what Christ is going to make clear in the parables. Before we go back to Matthew, turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. See, they didn't understand that there's two separate comings. And so when Christ began his ministry, they believed that he's, and rightfully so, that he's the king of the Jews, the king of Israel, and he's going to bring in the kingdom. They didn't understand these two separate comings. So they thought the kingdom would immediately appear. And that's, again, what Christ is making clear to them in telling these parables. Right back to Matthew 13 and continuing in verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Jean's mother was not, didn't spend a whole lot of time reading and studying the Bible and so on and so forth. But one time when we were visiting her parents, I was in the kitchen and with her mother, and she said, "Dan, I have a question." She said, I don't know where this verse is, but I thought you might know what I'm talking about." And she couldn't quote the verse, but she began to try to explain what she's talking about. So I knew she was talking about verse 12. And she said, "I've always had a problem with that because it seems like God is not fair. God is saying, or Christ is saying, that if you have a lot, I'm going to give you more. And if you don't have much and you're lacking, I'm going to take away even what you have." And, you know, she didn't know the context here. So that, if you don't know the context, that doesn't sound right. But in the context, what he's talking about, again, in verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." That's the disciples. They already had a considerable amount of truth, the Sermon on the Mount and other teaching they'd heard from Jesus. They already had a considerable amount of truth. And through the parables, they're going to be given more. Because what did Christ do after he spoke unto them in the parables? He always went off alone with his disciples and he explained the parables to them. So they understood and they gained more. They had an abundance of truth. Verse 12, "But whosoever hath not," and that would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the public, the Herodians. "But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." And I won't go into that more because right at the moment we'll go on to the next verse. But I will explain and then we'll read the next verse. So what he's saying at the end of verse 12 is that whosoever hath not, that's the Pharisees and again the Sadducees, because they already didn't understand. They were already ignorant and confused and didn't understand the truth. And so he says that from him shall be taken away even that he hath. So not only from this point are the Pharisees not going to be learning more truth or new truth, they're going to get more confused. They're pretty bad here in Matthew 13, but they're going to get worse because they're going to get more confused. Even the little that they do understand at this point, they're going to get confused about that. It's going to be taken away from them. Look back in chapter 11 in Matthew. So I explained this very simply and briefly to Jean's mother, and she was really happy because that she said for years and years and years that it troubled her that God would be so unfair like that. So once she understood the context, she understood. All right, Matthew 11 and verse 25. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things." Before we read the rest of the verse, Jesus is thanking God that you hid these things, hid this truth. That doesn't seem right, does it? So he says, "Because thou hast hid these things from who? From the wise and prudent." And he's talking about those who are the wise and the prudent of this world. Again, the Pharisees. And then he says, and hast revealed them unto babes. And who are the babes? The disciples. So this principle is already stated back here in Matthew 11. And now when we come to chapter 13, it's going to go into effect in a major way. The truth is going to be hid from the Pharisees, and it's going to be revealed unto the babes, unto the disciples. Also, look back in chapter 7 in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people, so this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So in the Sermon on the Mount, his teaching was very plain and straightforward. There's no difficulty understanding what he's saying. And so the people were astonished. But now when you come to Matthew 13, they're not going to understand what he's talking about. They're going to be completely confused. Back to Matthew 13 and verse 13. Therefore speak I to them. So notice them. The question is not why are you speaking to us in parables? Why do you speak to them in parables? And he says in verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And you can read on, but the answer to the question, when they say, Jesus, why are you speaking unto them in parables? The answer is so that they will not understand what I'm talking about. That's exactly the opposite of what almost all churches and preachers and commentators teach. I lost track a long time ago how many times I've heard and read that Jesus taught in parables to make the truth very simple and clear, so even the common person can understand. He talked about farming, fields, things that everyone can understand, so the truth would be very simple. And I also heard say many times that you should use illustrations in your preaching like Jesus did, so that people can simply understand what you're talking about. As I said, that's 180 degrees opposite of what Jesus says. He did not speak unto them in parables so that they could simply understand. He spoke unto them in parables so it would be impossible for them to understand. They had no chance of understanding what he's talking about. Even the disciples had no chance until he got them alone privately and he had to explain the parables to them. That's why he spoke unto them in parables. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. I'm just amazed as I, through the years, read and study the Bible more and more, how the world, but also Christendom, they get everything wrong. And I don't mean like they're just slightly off. I mean they're completely backwards. They're 180 degrees wrong. And this is one of a multitude of examples of that, is when they talk about why Jesus spoke in parables. Now there's I mentioned similar to the word mystery in the New Testament is the word secret or secrets in the Old Testament. And there's a verse here that I want to comment on, because it's frequently misused. And that is in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This verse is most commonly used when people don't know what they're talking about, but they don't want to admit that they don't know what they're talking about. And so they say, well, you know, there are some secret things that God hasn't revealed, and we can't understand those things. And if you say, well, I can explain this, no, they're secret things. You can't know them, they're secret things. Well, without spending a long time, one of the things that people are ignorant of, apparently, when they read this verse, is that Deuteronomy was, in my reckoning, the sixth book of the Bible to be written, which means there's 60 more books after this. These secret things here in verse 29 that belong to the Lord and are not revealed, they were all revealed later. Remember we read in Amos that the Lord reveals what? Secrets to the prophets. And then we have the gospel of the kingdom and the parables where secrets, mysteries are revealed. And the same thing, you go to the book of Revelation and you'll find the word mystery in the book of Revelation. So all these things here in Deuteronomy 29:29 that belong to the Lord our God, they're secret, they're not revealed, they were all later revealed. There are no secrets today. It's all been revealed. We have the complete Word of God, and it's all been revealed. Steve, what time should I stop? Okay. That's more than I was thinking. Yeah, that's plenty. Thank you. All right. Turn then to Romans chapter 11. So the word mystery or mysteries is found one time in Matthew. We just looked at that. One time in Mark. One time in Luke, not at all in the book of Acts. And then the next time we find it in the Bible after Matthew, Mark, and Luke is in Romans chapter 11. And the verse where we find this is in verse 25. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery," so there's our word, "lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So one reason I wanted to look at this verse is not only because it's the next time we find it in the Bible, but also because this I think is a good example of how whenever you see the word mystery, you must always think there is something that was not previously revealed, but now it has been revealed. Now we can know it. So what is that in this verse or in this passage? And so, in verse 25, first of all, notice he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Well, if mystery means that something strange or mysterious or something beyond human comprehension, then we're going to be ignorant of it. If we can't comprehend it, we're going to be ignorant of it. But Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." That's another topic. That if you think about conceit, pride, so forth, and humility, the world and much of Christendom completely reverses these things. So, for example, if I were to say to you, "I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven," in the Roman Catholic Church, that's a sin. It's called the sin of presumption. For me to presume that I'm good enough that I'm going to go to heaven. So I tell you, Brian sinned to the hilt last night. And with all his talk about our security in Christ. Because they see that as prideful to say that I know that I'm going to go to heaven. And you know, many other examples that we could give where, again, they completely, you know, in fact, if, like the things Brian taught last night, that's not pride. That's humility. He's giving all the glory to Christ. He made it very clear that there's nothing good about him, and none of us would dispute that. So it's all Christ. So that's not, he wasn't being prideful. He's being humble. But anyway, back to verse 25, "lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." All right, so there's something that was not known previously about the blindness of Israel in part, but now it's been revealed. So what is that? That was not previously known, but now Paul is revealing it to us. So, first of all, is it, when Paul wrote Romans, was it a mystery that Israel will be blinded? And, you know, oftentimes when preachers ask a question like this, there's always some people who shout out to answer stuff. I usually don't, because I figure I'm going to give the wrong answer, and I'm not going to be embarrassed in front of everybody. So I noticed you were all quiet when I asked that question. So that's probably wisdom. So what was it, a mystery that Israel will be blinded? And it was not a mystery. That was clearly revealed in the Old Testament. Excuse me. We don't even have to turn back to the Old Testament for me to show you that. Because if you look in Romans chapter 11, Paul quotes from the Old Testament and shows us that the Old Testament taught that Israel would be blinded. So, Romans chapter 11, and let's begin in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were, what? Blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. So, right here in Romans 11, Paul makes it clear that it's not a mystery that Israel will be blinded. That was already revealed in the Old Testament. So that's not the mystery in verse 25. Is the mystery that, so we know, they already knew Israel will be blinded. Is it a mystery that Israel will be restored, you know, after the blinding period ends, that they will be restored? Is that a mystery? And, you know, I heard at least one person say no, and that was not a mystery. That also was revealed, and again, we don't even have to go back to the Old Testament. We can stay right here in Romans 11. Look in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. And then he again quotes from the Old Testament. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So it was not a mystery that Israel would be blinded. It was not a mystery that Israel will be restored from their blindness. So what is the mystery that he speaks of in verse 25? And the mystery that he's talking about with regarding Israel being blinded in part is, when will their blindness come to an end? That's what they didn't know. They knew Israel would be blinded. They knew Israel would be restored, but they didn't know when. And so if you get looking at it, verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So that's the mystery in this verse. So this is just an example. Every time you see the word mystery, you always have to ask yourself, what is it that was not previously known, but now it's being revealed? And so in this case, we see it's not that they would be blinded, not that they would be restored, but it's when the blindness will come to an end. Excuse me. My time is nearly up, but I do want to... So in verse 25, it's the blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So what is the fullness of the Gentiles? That's obviously an important question to understand what Paul's saying. And so there are two, excuse me, two common ideas. One is that God has a certain number in mind for the church body of Christ. And, you know, whatever that number is, none of us would know that number. But whenever that number is reached, when oftentimes people say when the last person is saved, Then the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Body of Christ is full, and we're taken up. The other idea is that God has a set date. And when that date comes, September 3rd, you know, whatever year, then the body of Christ is taken up. So those are two very common ideas. But, again, In the Bible, we always have to, so much as is possible, define words and phrases from the Bible, not from the English dictionary or from what you think or what I think or what some scholar expert says. So in this very same chapter, we get, I believe, a considerable amount of help. Because if you go back, so the question is, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? What does that mean? If you go back to verse 12 in Romans 11, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So here we find that word fullness. In this verse, it's in relationship to Israel. So, and I'm going to wrap this up real soon, so I'm not going to take a long time elaborating on all this. But if you study this and understand the context of it, it has the fullness here in verse 12 has nothing to do with a certain number, nothing to do with a certain date, but it's talking about the completion or the fulfillment of God's program with Israel. And so the same thing when you come to verse 25, the fullness of the Gentiles is not a certain number of people who can be saved. It's not a date that God has set, but it's the completion or the fulfillment of God's plan with the Gentiles. And when that fullness comes, then Israel's blindness in part is ended, and then comes their restoration. Again, I'm going to stop there, but I want to again emphasize that the word mystery always means something not known in the past but now revealed. So every time you see that, you have to ask yourself, what was it that they didn't know until this verse or this passage, and now it's being revealed? Father, we thank you again for this opportunity this weekend for us to enjoy meeting together and studying the Word of God. And I thank you that we don't have to spend our time studying to see if this is true, but that we can instead spend our time studying to understand the truth. And we thank you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.